أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي ليس لأوليته ابتداء ولا لأزليته انقضاء، وانحصرت الأوصاف عن كنه معرفته ورضعت عظمته العقول، والذي لا تواري عنه سماء سماء ولا أرض أرضا. ثم الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على سيد البكحاء سيد المرسلين والأنبياء أبي القاسم محمد المصطفى وعلى الجوهرة القدسية البتول العذراء سيدة النساء فاطمة الزهراء، وعلى بعلها أمير المؤمنين وبنيها الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. لا سيما على بقية الله وحجته الكبرى الذي بيمنه رزق الورى وبوجوده ثبتت الأرض والسماء، ولولاه لصاحت الأرض بأحدها، واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من حين عداوتهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه الكريم: إنما يخشى الله من عباده العلماء. وروي في الرواية أنه جاء رجل إلى الحسن بن علي عليه الصلاة والسلام فقال: إني رجل عاص ولا صبر لي على المعصية، فعذني بموعظة. فقال عليه السلام: افعل خمسة أشياء واذنب ما شئت. صلوات The subject of tonight's speech is the khawf and fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is one of the greatest values taught by the Holy Quran and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salatu was-salam. And when we talk about the fear of Allah, we must be clear about the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not a being, an existence which is scary or dreadful. What we mean with that, in Allah Jamilun Yuhibbul Jamal, Allah is beautiful and He loves beauty. Allahu Nur As-Samawati Wal-Ard, Allah is the divine light, Nur, of the heavens and earth. So Allah is not scary at all. What we mean with the statement when we say fear of Allah, quote unquote, we actually mean the fear of Allah, fearing Allah regarding the sins that we perform against Allah. So we should be afraid of our sins and the punishments which these sins have as their al-athar al-takwiniyya, their inbuilt impacts which are irreversible in itself. This concept needs to be understood. So Allah has stated in His book the ayat of Holy Quran which I mentioned at the beginning of my speech: إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. It's only the scholars, the ulama, who fear Allah. So we can understand, obviously, in the light of this verse of Holy Quran, that the more your knowledge would be, the more your fear will increase, and the lesser your knowledge towards the teachings of Quran and Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam will be, the lesser will be your fear of Allah. And if somebody does not have the knowledge of the teachings of the Quran and Ahlul Bayt in his soul, then we cannot expect this kind of person to be feeling the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all. Because the magnitude of fear is directly proportional to the magnitude of knowledge of Quran and Ahlul Bayt. And this narration which I mentioned at the beginning of my speech, where somebody came to Imam Hassan alayhi salam and said, Inni rajulun asin, I am a sinner, wala sabra li ala al-ma'siyah, and I have no control over sin. I simply can't control myself. That means whenever I encounter a situation where I feel like doing it, just like they say in the West, if you feel like doing it, just do it. We don't have these kinds of silly rules in the divine sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't care what we feel like. We as a believer care what Allah feels like, based on His absolute wisdom, not based on our desires and wishes. So, he said to Imam Hassan alayhi salam, that I am a sinner and I have no control over my sins. فَإِذْنِي بِمَوْئِذَةٍ, so please give me a bit of advice. And this narration is so beautiful in its essence that anybody, regardless of his or her faith or belief system, can benefit from the contents of the statement of Imam Hassan alayhi salam. And although all of the ahadith are equally beneficial, but specifically this narration is very, very beneficial for all human beings who have conscience, who have their conscience and their reasoning and their rationale and their spirituality alive. So Imam Hassan alayhi salam said to him that if al khamsata ashya wajnib ma shi'ta. See, when you talk to somebody, you have to talk to your audience according to their respective mental level. Isn't that right? So if you talk to what is higher than their mental level, that is injustice towards the knowledge itself. Because then, in that case, your audience don't deserve to receive that knowledge because they simply don't belong to that level of knowledge, of learning. And if you talk to your audience to a level which is lower than their level of intellect and their mental level, then this is an unfair behavior, an injustice towards your audience. Because they deserve more, whereas you told them something which is less. So the seerat and the tradition of the prophets and imams was such, they always used to talk to people according to their respective mental levels. Inna ma'ashara al-anbiya, Prophet said in his hadith, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, Inna ma'ashara al-anbiya, umirna an nukallim al-nas ala qadri uqulihim. We, the groups of the prophets, we have been commanded to talk to people according to their mental levels. That's what they always do. That was what they always do. They never ever mention a single word to a person who doesn't deserve to listen to that word. So like Prophet was talking, used to have secret sessions with Salman Farsi and Imam Ali alayhi salam only present in those sessions. And in some of those sessions we find that once one of the very famous companions of the Holy Prophet arrived into that gathering all of a sudden, and Prophet became silent. And that famous companion of the Prophet said, Ya Rasulullah, why don't you let us know what you were talking to Salman Farsi? And Prophet said that honey is harmful for the newborn babies. The Prophet didn't say a word. So, I already mentioned to you what is the principle of Ilmul Irfan in my last night's speech, that in Islam, we get what we deserve. Period. Everything that we deserve spiritually in terms of the ma'navi and metaphysical blessings of Allah, we are entitled to receive as much as we deserve, as much as the level of taharat and cleanliness of the soul that we enjoy. We don't get anything more than that. So we need to make ourselves deserving first, and then we'll find the blessing of Allah coming in our way. So, Imam Hasan al-Salam is also part of the same Noor of the Holy Prophet, and he is also he also talks to people according to their respective mental levels. So Imam Hasan al-Salam didn't say to that guy that, hey, you are a sinner, just get off, just go away and leave. No. He said, you are free to do whatever sin you want. Just make sure, just do five things. If you do five things, in other words, if you do five things, you are free to do whatever sin you want to do. It seems to be a very strange statement, but this statement is full of wisdom. Every statement of Masoom is full of wisdom. Sometimes we fail to understand, sometimes we do understand somehow. So Imam Hasan al-Islam said to him that do five things and you are free to do whatever sin you want. First of all is that Imam Hasan says, لا تأكل رزق الله. Don't eat the food, the sustenance from Allah. And you are free to do whatever sin you want. Like I said in the beginning, that this narration is equally beneficial for every human being who has his conscience alive, regardless of his belief system, whether he is a believer, he is a Muslim or a non-Muslim, a munafiq or murtad or kafir or zindiq or whatever, or mu'min. So, because we all are consuming the sustenance and rizq and food from Allah, since the time we were in the womb of our mothers, when we were not even able to demand anything from Allah if He stopped providing the rizq to us. Isn't that right? That He has been providing us with all what we needed since the time when we were in the wombs of our mother before our birth. So, we have been consuming a lot. If somebody stays in my place for one day, for 2 days, for a week or two, for a month, and then he sides with my enemy in the town, won't you feel bad that the guy is living, you are providing shelter to him, you are providing rizq and food of Allah is coming through you to this guest of yours, and then he ends up, you know, supporting your enemies. You would certainly feel bad about it. So if we are living in this life and we are consuming the food and sustenance provided by Allah, well, if we want to violate His law, we are free to violate His law, as long as we do not consume rizq which is coming from Allah. Is there a human being who can claim that whether he is a Muslim or a non-Muslim, that I can consume a rizq which is not from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So as long as we are consuming the rizq from Allah, we should be careful. We should be careful about doing the sins. And then the second thing he said, that وَطْلُبْ مَوْضِعًا لَا يَرَاكَ اللَّهُ. Seek a place where Allah is not watching you. And then you are free to do whatever sin you want. Can we find a place where Allah is not watching us? Where we find the whole universe is under His arsh. Isn't that right? And the kursi of Allah is under the arsh. And the kursi of Allah is engulfing the samawat and arz, the heavens and earth. And the samawat are engulfing the earth. And we are just a very, very, very tiny dot, if you look into the whole cosmos and look at the existence and the size and the magnitude of a human being, And look at the arrogance of some human beings, how they are behaving towards Allah and His divine revealed Sharia. 124,000 prophets have been sent one after the other, but كُلَّمَا جَاءَ أُمَّةً رَسُولُهَا كَذَّبُوهُ. Quran has mentioned, wherever a messenger used to arrive to a nation, they denied it. They denied him. That was the constant behavior of human beings towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whereas everything is already under His control. And He, not just that, but everything is also under the control and knowledge of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. تُعْرَضُ أَعْمَالُ الْعِبَادِ أَبْرَارِهَا وَفُجَّارِهَا كُلَّ صَبَاحٍ عَلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. The actions, all the actions of all the people, good doers and the bad doers, those who are abrar, the good doers, and those who are fujar, the bad doers, all of the people's actions are presented every morning in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who is the commander-in-chief. Commander-in-chief assigned by Allah, commander-in-chief of the entire universe. So things are under, he's calling the shots. Everything is under his control. And right now it's Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, who is the deputy of Rasulullah. Our a'mal and actions are presented constantly in front of, by the angels in front of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. And when he finds somebody doing good deeds, he feels happy. He prays. And when he finds somebody doing bad deeds, it upsets him. He is the commander. We are all under his ummat. We are his, you know, we are being ruled over by the Imam of our time, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. So we have to be careful how, what sort of deeds are we presenting to the Imam, and what sort of deeds are we, are we performing within the vigilance and surveillance of the Imam of our time. Nothing misses out, because he is ma'soom. He can never even forget anything because he is ma'soom. When we believe that our imams are ma'soomeen, that means the ismat includes ismat from any mistake that can be done amdan, intentionally, or sahvan, by mistake, or nisyanan, by forgetfulness. All the three aspects are included in the concept of ismat. So he cannot even forget anything. It's impossible for a ma'soom to forget anything because he is ma'soom. It's unlike us, you know, if my father, my mother, if somebody passes away, I feel so much pain. Maybe the first day, I burst into tears every hour, isn't that right? But after a week, I maybe just end up crying once in a while. After a month, maybe once, sometimes. Isn't that right? We forget. We tend to forget the pain. Nisyan is a blessing. Forgetting is a blessing of Allah in the favor of some people. But the same nisyan is a condemned attribute when it comes to the masumin. So none of the masumin have any condemned attributes, and they do not forget anything. So every single incident that has happened in the history of the universe is always 24/7, 365 in their minds ready, and they are seeing it. Just like we see a video film, actually not just like that, it's even way higher than that. Because they were the one who were witnessing the creation of the whole universe. The whole, كُنْتُ عَلَىٰ وَعَلِيًّا بَيْنَ يَدَيَ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ قَبْلَ أَنْ يَخْلُقَ اللَّهُ آدَمَ بِأَرْبَعَةَ عَشَرَةَ أَلْفْعَامِ. Me and Ali were a nur in the presence of Allah before Allah created Adam, 14,000 years before Allah created Adam. So everything was created in front of their eyes. They know the whole universe inside out. They saw the creation in front of their eyes. Nothing can miss out from their information, from their knowledge. So everything is not is shared, but is in their information. And we find that our a'mal are presented. Our a'mal are presented before the imams. And, فَكَيْفَ إِذَا. How silly are those people? How silly are those people, some of those sects in Islam who believe that the Prophet is a dead person and you should not consider him as, and you should not treat him as an alive person. You are not supposed to say salam, even to salam to a holy to the Holy Prophet. How silly they are, because they do not even understand that the Holy Quran itself is calling the Holy Prophet to be shaheed. And the shaheed never dies. Shaheed is always alive. فَكَيْفَ إِذَا جِئْنَا مِنْ كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ بِشَهِيدٍ وَجِئْنَا بِكَ عَلَى هَٰؤُلَاءِ شَهِيدًا. So, this verse of Holy Quran is a living evidence that Prophet is shaheed. And Ayatullah al-Uzma said, Hashim al-Bahrani, one of our very great muhaddithin from Bahrain, he has in his tafsir, doing the tafsir of this ayat of Quran, he has mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the arrangement he has made. He has divided the entire humanity into 12, and 12 groups or segments of humans, and then each of the imams are a witness over those 12, and then the Prophet is a witness over the 12 imams. So everything is under their watch. Before we were even created, they knew us inside out, what are we going to do, when we will be created. Before the creation, they had the comprehensive knowledge of ghaib given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they are the closest personalities of Allah. So nothing misses out from their knowledge. So we find that Imam Hassan a.s. says that اُطْلُبْ مَوْضِعًا لَا يَرَاكَ اللَّهِ. Find a place where Allah is not watching you. If you can find a place where Allah is not watching you, you have the license to do whatever sin you want. And then, third of all, he said, وَخْرُجْ مِنْ وَلَايَةِ اللَّهِ. That means, get out of the realm, of the range of the government of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His government, the range where His governance is being enforced. Go out, as long as we, see, even then, right beyond wherever we live in the land, we follow the law of the land. Isn't that right? We respect the law of the land. Our mujtahideen have given us the permission to always respect the law of the land. But the difference between a Muslim and a non-Muslim is that a Muslim is the person who, in addition to respecting the law of the land, he also, more importantly, respects the law of the creator of the land. This is what differs us from the rest. So we do respect the law of the land. You know, we don't do anything illegal. But we also respect the law of the creator of the land, because everybody is accountable before him. So we find that the scientists say that our solar system from one corner to the other is a billion light years in distance. We are just talking about our own solar system. And God knows really how many of those solar systems and how many of those galaxies are actually, this galaxy is 1 billion light years. But God knows how many other galaxies are available, which we have no information about that whatsoever. There are assumptions, there are theories, but we don't have any concrete information. Nobody can have access to that information. And we are now talking about only the material world. Let's be clear. These galaxies, they are part of the material world. These are matter. We did not yet reach the level of the first sky. As-samawatu sab, the seven heavens, seven skies, and then the first one is the end of the material world, and then you step into the metaphysical world. We have not yet reached the sky number one. We don't even know the limits of the material world. Whosoever has access to the sky number one has comprehensive information about everything of this world, because he is engulfing this world. He is on that place which engulfs the whole material world. We are not talking about the second sky, second heaven. This is the first layer of those seven samawat. So, and then, of course, somebody who has access to the second and third, those are detailed things which are mentioned in the ahadith of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, where they have informed about what are the things available there. And after the samawat, then you find, you read in Ayat al-Kursi, that Allah la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum la ta'khudhuhu sinatun wa la nawm lahu ma fis samawati wa ma fil ardh man dhal ladhi yashfa'u 'indahu illa bi idhnihi. And then We move forward and we read, وَسَعَ كُرْسِيُّهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. The kursi, the chair of Allah is wasi, is it expands over the heavens and earth. So we find the kursi is bigger than the heavens and earth altogether combined. Because something which engulfs is bigger than the engulfed. Muhit is always bigger than muhat. And that's pure logic. So when kursi of Allah, the chair of Allah is engulfing the heavens and earth, of course the chair is bigger than the heavens and earth. And then we find that the arsh of Allah, the throne of Allah is even bigger than the kursi. When the Holy Prophet went on Mi'raj and he was taken after all those stages, crossing from all those stages and from the 70 hijabat, and finally on the Ar-Rafraf Al-Akhdar, the green Rafraf which he was riding, that took him towards the arsh. And he said, when I had a look at the arsh, the throne of Allah, everything which I saw before that became lowly in my eyes. So can anybody imagine the greatness of the arsh and the azamat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Everything became tiny, he said, in my eyes. That's what he said. So, and then he says that on the pillar of the arsh of Allah, it was written that Hussein is the misbah and torch of guidance and the birth of success. So now you understand the azamat of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. His name is written on the pillar of the arsh of Allah. The arsh is surviving, arsh is sustaining, it has some pillars. It has a pillar, yeah? And the pillar of the arsh says that Hussein is the misbah, is the torch of guidance and the board of success. We should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving us Imam Hussein. Not everybody has Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Not everybody has the tawfiq to even believe and even follow the teachings of Imam Hussein. Not everybody gets this tawfiq. This is another one of the biggest ma'navi, metaphysical blessings of Allah, which are much more important than any physical blessing. There is no comparison with any of the physical blessings. So, we find that Imam Hassan said to him that وَخْرُجْ مِنْ وَلَايَةِ اللَّهِ. Go out of the walayat of Allah. Walayat means govern. Just like see, we say walayat al-faqih. It is the government of faqih. Walayat means government. Go out of the range of the government of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then you are free to do whatever you wish to do. Nobody can even think of the range of the material world only. But to talk of the range of the entire government of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is unthinkable for us. So, when we cannot get out, you know, from the government of Allah, no matter where we go, we are on His land. Isn't that right? Is it okay for you to violate the law of the land? This land belongs to Allah. Everything belongs to Allah. Al-mulku lillahi al-wahid al-qahar. Isn't that right? So everything belongs to Allah. Islam is such a beautiful religion. It gives us the real viewpoint, a divine world view. Unless and until you have a divine world view, you can never be successful in your life. Because you will always keep on looking at the things around you in a wrong perspective, not the divine perspective. So we find that the fourth of all, Imam Hassan alayhi salam said to him that وَإِذَا أَتَاكَ مَلَكُ الْمَوْتُ لِيَقْبِضَ رُوحَكَ فَادْفَعْهُ عَنْ نَفْسِكَ وَاضْرِبْ مَا شِئْتَ. And when the angel of death, Malakul Maut, comes to take your soul out, make him away from you. If you are powerful enough, if you can make the angel of death to stay away from you and not being able to take your soul out, you have the license to do whatever sin you want. Again, like I said, even a non-believer cannot come up and say, even the biggest of the atheists on the planet cannot come up and say, well, as far as I'm concerned, I refuse to die. It's not up to you to decide.
You didn't convert in this world out of your own free will, did you? You were not even existing. You never used to exist that you could have been asked. You were nothing that you could have been asked. So you didn't come here because of your own free will, that you would be taken away with your free will. Life and death are in Allah's control. هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. He is the one who created the death and the life so that he can test you which one among you has the best of the actions. He knows. So we find that nobody can keep the angel of death away. Actually, when the angel of death arrives in the final moments of our life, our ikhtiyarat are taken away from us. We can do no longer what we used to do. Isn't that right? Our tawbah is not acceptable. Some of our ikhtiyarat are taken away. Everybody does the tawbah. Even the Fir'aun, when he was drowning into the waves of Nile, in the final moments, he said that I start believing in the Lord of Musa and Harun, Moses and Aaron. Did he say that? And when somebody came to Imam Ridha alayhi salam and said, why didn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept the tawbah of Fir'aun? When tawbah accepted Islam, accepted Tawheed, and oneness concept. And Imam Ridha alayhi salam replied, لِأَنَّهُ آمَنَ عِنْدَ رُؤْيَةِ الْبَعْثِ. Because he became a mu'min after seeing death. وَالْإِيمَانُ عِنْدَ رُؤْيَةِ الْبَعْثِ غَيْرُ مَقْبُولِ. Whereas Iman at the time of seeing the death is unacceptable. So we find that we have the free will to accept the concept of oneness of God and start obeying the divine teachings as long as the curtains and hijabat, the curtains are not removed in front of our eyes. We have lots of curtains and hijabat of sins which are actually blocking our vision to see the realities and batin and malakut and batin of this universe. So, when the curtains are finally removed, because the guy is now being transferred from the material world to the metaphysical world, from the alamul mulk, how we call it in philosophy, to the alamul malakut, or alamul barzakh, or alamul mithal, or alamul tajarrud al-barzakhi. We have several names for that stage of life and different knowledges of Islam talk about that state with different terminologies. So when we are transferred from this life to that stage of life, in Islam we don't believe that life means devastation and total destruction. What we believe in Islam is that death is actually separation of soul from the body, وَإِنْتِقَالُهَا مِنْ عَلَمِ الْمُلْكِ إِلَىٰ عَلَمِ الْمَلَكُوتِ, and transferring of the soul from the material world to the metaphysical world. That's the definition of death. So when the person is transferred to the alamul barzakh, now when the curtains are removed and he starts seeing things related to that world which he never used to see, now even if he does the tawbah, because now he's seen the realities, now the ghaib has turned into shuhud, now the unseeable world has now turned for him into a seeable thing. That's why he's seeing. That's why he's seeing the Malakul Maut, who also belongs to that world. Isn't that right? So now none of his actions or tawbah or, whatever good statements that he may say in the final moments is not acceptable. We need to do tawbah before the curtains are removed and the angel of death starts coming towards us. Before that time arises. And we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for not providing us the information about the time of death. Because if he had provided us the information, when are we going to die? Maybe the human beings are so arrogant that they would have been continue doing the sins till the last moment arrives, and then they tend to do the tawbah in the final moment. So he knows his creatures best. He is the creator. He knows us best. So he doesn't accept the tawbah. Every kafir becomes a mu'min at the time of death. But that iman is unacceptable. يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ نَفْسًا إِيمَانُهَا لَمْ تَكُنْ آمَنَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَوْ كَسَبَتْ فِي إِيمَانِهَا خَيْرًا. So on the day of judgment, on the day of judgment, the iman and faith of a person is unacceptable. And as soon as we pass on from this stage and go towards the stage of barzakh, our day of judgment has started. What Imam Sadiq al-Islam has said in his hadith, إِذَا مَاتَ ابْنُ آدَمْ إِذَا مَاتَ ابْنُ آدَمْ قَامَتْ قِيَامَتُهُ. When a son of Adam dies, when a human being dies, his qiyamah has started. So for him, the qiyamah has already started. So now, it's unacceptable if we say that we do the tawbah. So we need to do tawbah before that time arrives. So then, and last of all, Imam Hassan al-Islam, fifth of all, he said that وَإِذَا أَدْخَلَكَ مَالِكُ النَّارِ فِي النَّارِ فَلَا تَدْخُلْ فِي النَّارِ. مَلْمُونَ الرِّوَايَةَ وَذِيَدْ مَأْشَيْتَ. And when the Malik of Nar, the owner of the fire, this hadith can be interpreted in two ways. You know, we can interpret it in the first way, which means Malik of Nar, means the owner of fire, which is Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the owner of everything, including the hellfire. So when the owner of all, we can interpret it in the second form of interpretation, that Malik is the name of the guardian angel of the hellfire, who is also assigned by Allah to do that job. So it gets back to the same point. So, when the angel, the guardian angel of the hellfire, Malik, throws you into the hellfire, just refuse to him and say, hey, I'm not ready to enter into the hellfire. If you are able to say that, you are free to do whatever sin you want. Is anybody able to say anything to any angel? That's the question, that's the key question that we should be answered before we can understand this last segment of Imam Hassan hadith. Because on the Day of Judgment, Quran says, يَوْمَ نَخْتِمُ الْيَوْمَ نَخْتِمُ عَلَىٰ أَفْوَاهِهِمْ. Isn't that part of Surah Yasin that we read every now and then? الْيَوْمَ نَخْتِمُ عَلَىٰ أَفْوَاهِهِمْ. Today we are gonna seal their mouths. نَخْتِمُ عَلَىٰ أَفْوَاهِهِمْ. Today we are going to seal their mouths. وَتُكَلِّمُنَا وَنَخْتِمُ عَلَىٰ أَفْوَاهِهِمْ وَتُكَلِّمُنَا أَيْدِيهِمْ. And their hands are going to talk to us. وَتَشْهَدُ أَرْجُلُهُمْ. And their feet are going to bear witness. About what? بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. About what they used to perform, what they used to earn, all the actions. So my mouth would be tied and sealed by Allah on the Day of Judgment, or I would be resurrected. Mouth is now zipped up. No more room for any lame excuses, just as the human beings continue to furnish lame excuses in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So no more room for any lame excuses. This is the day of judgment. This is not the life of this world. There are different set of rules applying. Don't try to apply the rules of the material world on the non-material world where the Day of Judgment belongs. It's a different world with a different set of rules. No one can talk about anything which is a battle or falsehood or against the Sharia. So our mouths are sealed, but our parts of the body are speaking. Hand is speaking, the guy does this and this and this through me. And you are listening to your own hand which is bearing witness against you. And you cannot say nothing because your mouth is zipped. And your feet are speaking. وَتَشْهَدُ أَرْجُلُهُمْ. Surah Yasin informs us. And their feet shall bear witness. The feet will be speaking. This guy was walking through me. He went to such and such place to do this and this haram. Although the Sharia made it haram. But he didn't care about halal and haram. As long as he can make more and more money, it's okay. That's the way some people are. You know, we don't care about halal income, haram income, you know, selling alcohol, selling haram things. They don't know because they are making more money. So all they are focusing is money. And Prophet has already said that مَنْ لَمْ يُبَالِ مِنْ أَيْنَ اِكْتَسَبَ الْمَالِ لَمْ يُبَالِ اللَّهِ مِنْ أَيْنَ أَدْخَلَهُ النَّارِ. Somebody who doesn't care from which source he is making the money from, Allah will also not care from where he's going to throw him into the hell. Because you get what you deserve. That's the justice of Allah. And we thank Allah on his justice. Justice needs to be served. Nobody is above the justice. Let's go by the rules. Let's not try to get unfair favors. Well, we have been told about what to do. You know, if a person performs a sin and he performs tawbah for the greater sin, Allah forgives his lesser sins, smaller sins. When somebody shaves a beard, it's a smaller sin in Islam. is a gunah sagira, smaller sin. Now if you shave the beard twice, it becomes a bigger sin. If a woman exposes her hair to non-mahram, the Shariat of Imam Sadiq al-Islam says, and one non-mahram looks at the hair of a woman, this is a smaller sin. And if two non-mahram happen to look at her hair, this smaller sin gets converted into a bigger sin. So if we do the tawbah before dying for the bigger sins, it's the mercy of Allah that He forgives the smaller sins. But if we die from this world without doing tawbah and repenting over the sins, over the bigger sins, then the justice will be served. We certainly believe in shafa'at and intercession. This is one of the most authentic beliefs in the light of Quran and Hadith. But Imam Sajjad has already informed us, أَتَخَوَّفُ عَلَيْكُمْ بِالْبَرْزَخِ, I am afraid about you people regarding barzakh. So we understand that the shafa'at belief belongs to the Day of Judgment. On the Day of Judgment they are going to do shafa'at for us. Yes! If we die with our iman, if we don't leave and quit our iman and our value system, you know, but if somebody, God forbid, dies without iman, then he cannot even expect that. So basically, you know, if we die from this world by protecting our iman, we will get the shafa'at inshallah from the Ahlul Bayt, because the soul of a human being, brothers and sisters, the soul of a human being is created such by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the soul can never be purified. See, Jannat and Paradise is makan al-tahara, is the place of taharat. Only tayyib and tahir and spiritually and morally clean people can enter into the place which belongs to cleanliness. So in order for our soul, having all the sins and zulmat and darknesses of the sins found in the soul, with this kind of soul, in order for us to enter into the paradise, there are certain rules. So the soul needs to be cleaned. How can the soul be cleaned? Allah created the soul such that it can be cleaned either by our tawbah in the lifetime or through the hellfire after we die. The choice is ours. Whether we clean the souls of ourselves through the tawbah, very good. That's what Allah loves to see. Allah is all merciful, He is ready to forgive. If we don't, if we wishfully opt not to clean ourselves with our souls through the tawbah, then the only option left for the cleanliness of the soul, because no soul can enter the paradise with the najasat, and every sin is the najasat of the soul, am I right? So in order for the soul to enter into the paradise, it has to be cleaned by the flames of the hellfire. That's the only cleaning agent remaining there. Unless if somebody is subjected to the lutf of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we find that when somebody asked Abu Dharr that ma lana nakhaful maut, what's the reason that we are afraid of death? Abu Dharr is not an ordinary person. He belongs to the ninth level of iman, and Imam Ali alayhi salam has mentioned this hadith of Rasulullah. The narrator of the hadith is Imam Ali alayhi salam himself. He is narrating the hadith that I heard from Rasulullah saying that ma azallatil khadra wala aqallatil ghabra ala zi lahjatin asdaq min Abu Dharr, that the sky has not put its shadow and the earth has not bore the burden of a person more truth telling than Abu Dharr. This hadith has been narrated by Amir Mu'mineen, and this statement belongs to Rasulullah. So Abu Dharr is not an ordinary person, he is one of the biggest truth-telling people on the planet in the history. So Abu Dharr said to that person who asked him, what's the problem with us that we are afraid of death? Abu Dharr replied, لِأَنَّكُمْ أَمَّرْتُمُ الدُّنْيَا وَأَخْرَبْتُمُ الْآخِرَةِ, because you guys have devastated, you guys have constructed your dunya at the cost of devastating your akhirat. It's not a big deal, brothers and sisters, if I build a very huge mansion, house, with circular driveway, huge palace in the material world. What a big deal is that if I construct a palace in the paradise. Because that requires the construction material belonging to Iman and Taqwa, where I have to control my desires. So it's not a big deal to make a huge house in this material world. This is a blessing. These blessings are shared between us and even the non-believers. They are much more than of the material blessings than us. Isn't that right? So we find that Abu Dharr replied back that because you have constructed your dunya at the cost of destroying your akhirat. In other words, فَتَخَافُونَ أَن تُنْقَلُوا مِنْ أَمْرَانٍ إِلَى خَرَابٍ. So now you are afraid of getting transferred from a well-constructed place to a devastated place. We constructed the dunya at the cost of neglecting our responsibilities and duties towards Allah. So we devastated the akhirat for the sake of constructing the dunya. And if somebody has done that, of course it's very natural that he will be afraid of getting transferred from a well-constructed place to a hell. Nobody would like that. So then the guy said to Abu Dharr, okay, then what's the solution for this problem? He said, the solution is that don't do zulm over the most beloved thing of yours. He said, well, what do you mean? Don't do zulm and oppression over the most beloved thing of all? Did you ever find somebody doing zulm and oppression over his most beloved thing? Abu Dharr said, that's exactly what is happening. People are doing zulm and oppression over the most beloved thing of theirs. And then Abu Dharr said, Nafsuka ahabbul anfusa ilayk. Your own self is the most beloved thing in your eyes as compared to everything else, everyone else. Nobody loves anybody more than his own self. We love ourselves more than anything else. Isn't that right? The most beloved thing is our own self. We want to take care of ourselves first before we can take care of anybody else. فَإِذَا أَنْتَ عَسَيْتَ اللَّهِ فَقَدْ أَسَأْتَ إِلَيْهَا. So when you do the sin towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, actually you have misbehaved towards your own soul. If only the humans understand that when we do the sin, we get burnt straight away from the flames of the hellfire. If only we understood that phenomenon, we'd never go for that. So basically that's what it happens. And we find that people are busy in protecting their dunya at the cost of destroying their akhirat. And they think they are smart, they think they can run away with it, but they fail to realize that every single thing that we are performing is registered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How evil is this, that the humans were ready to kill the son of the Holy Prophet in the name of Islam, with the niyat of qurbat, and killing the son of the Holy Prophet, and saying it that we are doing it for the sake of Allah. Can you imagine something worse than that? They also used to pray and fast, isn't that right? So that's why we always say that our prayers, despite the fact it's very, very important, is the pillar of the religion, but that's not enough. Because the root of the prayers is the walayat of Ahlul Bayt. That's the root of the entire religion. The Imam Hussain alayhi salam was killed by those who used to pray. Imam Ali alayhi salam was killed by those who used to pray. And Allah right, if the Muslim prayed his prayers, light prayers, before coming to kill Imam Ali alayhi salam. So are we silly enough to still believe that our hollow prayers without the walayat of Ahlul Bayt is going to be accepted by Allah? After all the great sacrifices that Allah, one of our Imams, had given blood. Not to mention all the rest of the hundreds of thousands of great shuhada of the glorious Shia history. Allah, one of our Imams, had given blood to protect this Islam. So it's not the point that a person can just pray and fast and think that's enough. The first question is about the walayat of Ahlul Bayt. That's the most important thing. Which ruler do you follow? Do you follow Yazid ibn Muawiyah, rahmatullah alayhima, as your leader? Even though you may be praying and fasting, your prayers will be wrapped up and thrown at your faces. Allah doesn't stand in need of this kind of prayers. Unless and until you follow the wali and mawla appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing is more important than the walayat of Ahlul Bayt. Nothing is more important than that. In whatever time you are living, the first question that you should ask is, which wali are you following in your life? Which mawla are you following? Are you following Imam Mahdi al-Islam and his deputy? Are you following any tawhid government? We are proud to believe in Imam Ali al-Islam. We are unlike those people who say, Ali radiallahu anhu, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. No, we are not like that. We say Ali alayhi salatu wasalam and Muawiyah la'natullahi alayhi. We can never consider the qatil and maqtul and the zalim and mazlum to be on the same level. Alhamdulillah, we are the followers of Amir Mumin alayhi salam. We will always support the mazlumin. We say our salam to Ayatollah Sistani, hafizahullah, who never even agreed to even sit with any zalim in his life. Isn't there a role model for us to follow? Never even agreed to talk to any zalim in his life. Look at the greatness of character of our Maraje. Look at the greatness of Sawahatul Wali al-Faqih, the Islamic leader. We say salam to Ayatollah al-Maqui, rahmatullah alayh. Never supported any zalim in his life. These are the great examples that our Maraje have set for us. And we cherish about that. Islam is a package of values where we can never support any zalim. If that's the case, then why not accept the Khilafat in both days and both Khulafa? Why bother to accept Imam Ali al-Islam if it is okay to accept the Tawhut in Islam? That's what the Shia religion is all about. Isn't that right? We can never accept any zalim. So, if you are just praying, or somebody is just praying and fasting without the concept of walayat, he must understand that this prayer is not going to make us successful, because there were also praying who came to kill Imam Hussain alayhi salam. Umar ibn Sa'd was leading the Jamaat on that side, and Imam Hussain was leading the Jamaat on this side. Isn't that right? Yazid was also not Tariq al-Salat, because Yazid led his Friday prayers on a Wednesday because he was drunk. So if the prayers itself, the body and skeleton of the prayers, without the soul and essence, which is the walayat, if the body and soul of the prayers is enough, then that's what the worst of the enemies of Ahlul Bayt are also doing. We should have the basirat and awareness and political insight about the concepts towards the leadership. That's what Islam is all about. So they were praying, and but Imam Hussain al-Islam used to love the prayers. That was, he took the further chance of one more night, Shab-e-Ashur, and he said, because Allah knows, Anni uhibbu salata. Allah knows that I love prayers. Brothers and sisters, there's a huge difference between praying and loving to pray. Imam Hussain al-Islam used to love prayers. So, throughout the night on this side, it was munajat, the whispered prayers, tilawat of Quran in the side of Imam Hussain alayhi salam, prayers, it was ibadat and dua going on that side it was music and haram and all those things going on that side. So, Imam Hussain alayhi salam had a muazzin, Hajjaj ibn Masruq, in his caravan, but he did not ask Hajjaj to say the azan in the morning of Ashura. Instead, Ali Akbar was asked to say the azan. And Ali Akbar said the azan in the lahja and tone of Rasulullah.
And the Fajr prayers is now being led in the Maidan of Karbala. And Imam Hussain is standing in the front. The Bani Hashim are still alive. The rest of the Ashab are still alive. They are all praying behind Imam Hussain. The prayers of Fajr. But we find as soon as the Fajr prayer ended in Karbala, Umar ibn Sa'd announced and he started to throw the first arrow towards Imam Hussain's camp and said, be a witness in front of the Khalifa Yazid that I was the first person who threw the arrow against Hussain. And the riwayat narration says, 3,000 arrows came soon after the arrow of Umar ibn Sa'd, because everybody wanted to be able to say in front of Yazid, I was the first person who threw the arrow against Hussain ibn Ali, the son of Fatima al-Zahra. So 3,000 arrows came. Several of the Ashab became shaheed in this first attack. And we find when the time of war arrived, you know, Abu Sumama al-Sa'idi, he came to Imam Hussain and said, this is the fazilat, this is the beginning time of war. Imam had a look at the sky and said, Naam hada awwal waqtaha. Yes, this is the beginning time. And zakat as-salata ja'alaka Allah min al-musallin al-zakirin. You make us remember the prayers. You remember the prayers. May Allah include you among those who remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Among those who remember. So Imam alayhi salam started to pray. And he sent Habib ibn Mawahir to ask the army to stop fighting so that Hussain ibn Ali can pray. When Habib went to talk with the Ashqiya, they replied, none of your prayers will be accepted as long as you oppose the Khalifa Yazid. Look at their arrogance. And Imam Hussain and Habib became very mad on this reply. He started to take his sword out and charge over the army. But Imam Hussain stopped him that this is the time of prayers. In other words, the hero. So Habib came back and now the zero prayers is being installed in the Maidan of Karbala. But brothers and sisters, there is much difference between the Fajr and the zero prayers. Much difference because, first of all, in the Fajr prayers, Imam Hussain was standing in the front, whereas in the Zuhr prayers, there are two companions, there are two Ashab of Imam Hussain, who are standing in front of Imam Hussain, Sa'id and Zuhair, so that they can protect Imam Hussain from the arrows that were coming from the Ashqiya. That it should not happen that any arrow can strike Imam Hussain. And what would we say to Hazrat Fatima al-Zahra on the Day of Judgment? What can we say to Rasulullah on the Day of Judgment if we can go alive and we allow the arrows to reach the body of Imam Hussain? So Sa'id al-Zuhair is standing in front of Imam Hussain. And we find that there are very few Ashab remaining because several Ashab became shaheed. And as soon as Imam Hussain did his last salam of the prayers, you know, Sa'id al-Zuhair fell down over the ground in Karbala, you know, because they could not sustain their injuries for any longer. They had been taking several arrows over their body. And Imam Hussain, look at the mercy of Imam Hussain. Imam Hussain came forward towards both of them and he picked up the head of Sa'id and put over his thigh. And look at the statement that Sa'id said. He said, Hal wafaytu yabna Rasulullah, were I faithful towards you, the son of the messenger? And Imam Hussain's mercy, look at Imam Hussain's mercy, he replied, Anta naam, anta amani fil jannah. Yes, you were faithful towards me, and you would be ahead of me in the paradise. And he said the same statement towards Zuhair, when he put the hand of Zuhair over his thigh. And finally, when the time of Asr arrives, we find there is nobody remaining. Because all the Bani Hashim already became shaheed. All the Ashab passed away. It was Imam Hussain alone. His body was over Karbala. Not actually, body was raised over the arrows. And when he understood that this is the time of Asr, Imam put his head into the sajda. Bismillah wa billah wa ala millati Rasulillah.
فلا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون إلهي بحق الزهراء وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها والسر المستودع فيها. اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين، واخذل الكفار والمنافقين. اللهم انصر من نصر الدين، واخذل من خذل المسلمين. اللهم انصر واحفظ وأيد علماءنا الربانيين ومراجعنا الربانيين، قاسم الولي الفقي قائد المسلمين. اللهم انصر جيوش المسلمين وعساكر الموحدين. اللهم فك عن الأسراء المسلمين. اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى، وعجل في فرج مولانا صاحب الزمان، واجعلنا من أنصاره وأشياعه وأتباعه وأعوانه بجاه محمد وآله الطاهرين. يا حسين.